If you would turn to Zechariah 4, and I'll read the passage, and then we'll work our way through it. Zechariah chapter 4. This is actually the fifth vision that Zechariah has had after the opening introduction of about six verses. There were actually two visions in chapter 1. The first vision we spent a good bit of time with, and there was a second vision. And chapter 2 had the third vision. Chapter 3 had the fourth vision. Now we're in the fifth vision. And there are seven visions that we'll be looking at as we go through this. So tonight's the fifth vision in chapter 4. So I will read the chapter, and then we'll come back and be thinking about it. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me, as a man is wakened from his sleep. And he asked me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And he answered, "Do you not know what these are? "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" And he replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Amen. So vision 4 and 5 are in a kind of a way related. Vision 4 took us into the Holy of Holies, and that's in chapter 3, and you can kind of look at it and survey it in your own minds. Took us into the Holy of Holies, where there was this battle or conflict, confrontation between the Lord and Satan. And then you had this figure of Joshua. Christ was typified in Joshua the priest, and in the work that was done justifying grace by faith and being clothed with new robes and a crown of diadem enthroned. And so you had lots of pictures of Christ and his work, both in justifying grace and him being seated at the right hand of God and his victory over Satan. And Vision 5 is kind of a sequel to that, in the sense that now with Christ's victory over the dragon, what's going to happen now to the progress of the kingdom? Now, the thing that I want to remind you about, because it's been a little while since we've been in Zechariah, is remember the situation that the people were in and why Zechariah, God's giving Zechariah these visions. Remember, Zechariah is one of the post-exilic prophets. The people had been punished by God, they had been sent into exile, and now they're back in the land. And really not that very many. There maybe still are a million people living in Babylon who didn't want to come back. Maybe only 40, 50,000 some think that came back to the land, so not very many in comparison. And when they came back to the land, it was all ruined. And here they've been in the land by the time of Haggai and Zechariah, maybe 20 years. And they've been busy about rebuilding things, rebuilding their homes, and the temple is still in ruins. And God is commissions Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people in the work. And Haggai, his ministry was pretty short, gave him some pep talks to get him going. It's time to build the house of the Lord. And Zechariah comes to encourage Joshua and Zerubbabel in the work that they're doing and building the temple. But it would have been very easy, not very easy, it would have been a fact that they would have gotten very discouraged. It might have been like if one of you young boys was building something for your dad. And you're working at it, and you're trying, and it just doesn't look like much. And dad comes along, and he doesn't say, "What a worthless piece of job this is." But he comes along and he says, "Let me help you with this, and this is a good start. Let's keep it going." Well, this is the role of the visions of Zechariah to the people. They're there to be an encouragement to them in the work that they're doing. And the visions have really a twofold emphasis, as we've been seeing. They would have had an immediate application to those people in the land then to encourage them not to give up the work that they're doing, to see the grander picture of the kingdom that God is going to be building. So it would have had a near encouragement for them. But in addition, these are typical visions. In other words, they're pictures of a grander vision. And he's telling the people of Israel to look beyond just Israel. That there's a grander kingdom that God is going to build. And these people, these figures, these images are all also pointing us forward. Ultimately, of course, particularly focused in Christ. And one of the things that kind of unify, or you see the connection between Vision 3, Vision 4 and Vision 5. Vision 4, the Christ is the focus, but he's anointed to the role of that he has to do as the Messiah. And in this fifth vision, the Holy Spirit is central. You see its relationship to some of the other visions, too. It's really closely connected to Vision 3. In Vision 3, we have the one building the temple, and there's a lot about the building of the temple. In Vision 5 here, there's encouragement to keep on with the building. It's even connected with the first vision. Remember the first vision, the rider on the red horse, among the myrtle trees, which pictured God's people, next to the ravine, which is the enemy. Well, you're going to see in this vision God pouring out his spirit into his people in the face of severe opposition. And his kingdom, wherever God has been building his kingdom, has experienced opposition. And so what we see as we read through this, there were two particular images. There's the lampstand and there's the two olive trees. Those are the two main aspects of the vision. And I want us to walk our way through that to see what they represent and how they're an encouragement to them and to us. Now, the beginning of the vision, it says the angel woke him as the one woken from a dream. Or woken from a sleep. It wasn't that he actually was asleep. Maybe he had been so enraptured in the vision before this, you know, that he was kind of caught up in it. But it's possibly not that he was actually asleep, but the angel came and he had to kind of get his attention and then present this other vision to him. And the vision he sees is this solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. And there have been gallons of ink and hundreds of trees that have been used to talk about all of what that is and to describe the pictures. And I'll say this at this point. I'm going to pretty much simply present to you what I think these things represent. And If you don't like what I'm saying, that's okay. But if you want an exhausting description of all these things, then you just get Meredith Klein's book, and you will. There are pages and pages and pages on these things. And it's good stuff, but if I took you in detail through what we'd be here in 2014, probably on this same vision. But you have the lampstand, and perhaps some of you have pictures in your minds where you think of the menorah that was in the tabernacle, the seven-branch lampstand. Now, this doesn't necessarily appear to be the same thing. It could be, but it talks about this big bowl on the top and seven lamps around it. So it seems to be one lampstand with this large bowl at the top, and around the edge of that bowl are seven lights. But whether it's that or it's the typical menorah, but it's this lampstand in the that he sees, and then there's those two trees. Now he's going to ask, what do these things mean? And the trees aren't explained at this point. They're going to come back up later, and he's going to have to ask a second time, what do the trees mean? So our focus here initially is this this lampstand. What is the lampstand a picture of? There's some people think it's a picture of the divine glory, as it's in the temple, tabernacle temple, that it's a picture of the divine glory. But the lampstand is, in many respects, a picture of, and I think in this case here, it's a picture of God's people. It's God's people, because God's pouring, God's going to be the one pouring his oil into the lampstand to supply the needs of the lampstand. God's the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he goes on to say, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, you are a city on a hill. No one takes a light and puts a bushel over it to cover it, but it lets its light shine. And so you, with Christ in you, are the light to be shining in this dark world. And so we have this idea that the lampstand is a picture of the people of God, and it's commonly, the oil is very commonly the Holy Spirit, and the lampstand is very, very commonly the people of God. And turn to Revelation chapter 1, where we specifically see this affirmed. And John receives an image of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his glory, his resurrection glory. Remember, he falls at his feet as though dead because he's terrified. And from verses 12 on down through 18, he's describing his encounter with this glorious person, Jesus Christ. But in verse 19, he picks up a little bit of an explanation. It says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so the lampstand represents the people of God, the churches of God, and the Messiah, Christ, there in Revelation 1, is walking among them. So it kind of goes back, it picks up the idea from the first vision of the rider on the red horse, among the myrtle trees, next to the ravine, of God among his people, and to protect them against the enemies. And so you have this lampstand is a picture of the covenant community that is there to give light, to receive from the Lord the oil of the Holy Spirit poured out into their lives, and from that light that's put within them is to shine that light in the dark world. In other words, we're part of the kingdom building. We're to be the light in this world. That's our role. That's your calling. You're to be light in this world. You're to be part of the building of the kingdom, not with brick and mortar any longer, but with the words of the scriptures and the Spirit of God, the word of truth. And so when he sees this image, this lampstand, and the lights burning in it, he asks the question, what are these things? And the answer of the angel, it's interesting, in both cases, he says, you mean you don't know what these things are? You ought to know better. It sort of reminds me of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Remember that? He came to him at night and he asks about the new birth, and Jesus answers, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? You ought to know these things. I'm not sure how Zechariah should have known these things, but at any rate, you don't know what these are? No, I don't. Okay, this is what they are. So this is where we begin with the explanation. He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the one building the temple. He's the main. Zerubbabel is the kingly ruler in Israel at this time. Joshua is the high priest, and Zechariah is the prophet. So tell that this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You see, this is a great encouragement to him. Lord, the temple is so pitiful. Our efforts are so meager. There's just nothing going on. You know, we could say that about, you know, the church. Lord, the church is so little. It's pitiful. And we're supposed to be building this church. We're supposed to have hope that something great and wonderful is going to happen in the building of your kingdom on this earth. And he comes to him and says, yes, you are, because it's not by might. It's not by human strength, it's not by power, it's not by human ability, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not your ability that counts. Your availability and your service is important, but it's not your ability that counts. It's the Spirit of God in you that counts. That's what transforms everything. So he can say to Zerubbabel, you know, you're building this temple, but it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. My spirit will enable you to do the work. It's my spirit in you which will build the kingdom. Go into all the world and make Christ known. Well, it doesn't seem to be happening, and even where the church has gone, it seems to be very pitiful. And where God comes along and says, don't, and he's going to tell you later on another word of encouragement, not despising the day of small things, but here he's beginning by that. The source of power and the source of strength is not human effort. It's the power of the Lord. Turn to, and you and I are, with the power of the Spirit, are to be that light in this world. Let me take you to a couple New Testament passages. Turn first to Philippians chapter 2. So the oil of the Lord, the Spirit of God is in us. It's not by our might and our power, our ability, but it's by the Lord. So Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the church there about God's calling for them in this world. So it's Philippians 2, verse 14. This kind of follows a little bit with what we did this morning. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. See that? You live in a dark world, and your calling is to shine God's light through your life, to shine like stars. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to come back to this again in a moment, but let's just go there for this point. 1 Peter chapter 2, and picking up at verse 9, It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, that's your calling and my calling in this world, is to be light bearers. It's not our own light, it's God's light. And our ability and our hope of success is not in our own strength, it's in his. So come back to Zechariah. You fulfill this role. Zerubbabel did it in that day. The people did it in that day. You fulfill this role in the face of sometimes tremendous difficulties. Maybe personally, but certainly in the sinful world around you. And that's reflected in what he says after it. In verse 7, what are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Now, they had in that day, and if you read Nehemiah and Ezra, you know, they had in that day severe opposition. They had mountains of opposition to do the work that they had to do by the people around them, by the people that had been living in the land. And this great mountain, God says, Zerubbabel is going to say, who are you, O mountain? What do I have to do with you? And that mountain is going to become a level plain. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then just keep this in the back of your mind, because I want to take you to several of the scriptures. Then he will bring out the capstone. Who's the capstone? Well, that's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He'll bring out the capstone to the shouts of God bless it, God bless it. And that's kind of, it's probably a fine translation in a lot of respects, but literally it's to the shouts of grace, grace. The capstone will be placed with the recognition of grace. But let me take you to a couple of the passages about this mountain being made level. Turn to Isaiah, backwards here, to Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, after the initial words of comfort, we have this very significant statement, 40 verses 3 through 5. It says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. And the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the mountains of opposition in Zerubbabel's day are going to be leveled. They are going to build the temple. They are going to rebuild the city. But that's all anticipating the building of the kingdom of Christ, which he will inaugurate and he will do, and he will carry on in his church. Not by might or power, but by his spirit. And the mountains of opposition and the mountains of difficulty are going to be taken away. Elijah was that servant crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. The mountain of opposition to Jesus Christ, the sin in your own life. The sin in your life is a mountain of an obstacle to the Lord in your life. And God makes that a level place so that his spirit can move. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all mankind. It's interesting when Zerubbabel says that he's going to speak to the mountain. What are you, O mighty mountain? I won't have you turn there, but think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Of course, Satan tries to, doesn't he? But we have the same message as Zerubbabel does. Who are you, O mighty mountain? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will persecution? Will the sword? Will the opposition of sinful men? Will any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? No, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, God in Christ Jesus. And you and I are given that very same words. Who are you, mountain, to stand in my way? You're going to be made a level plain. And Zerubbabel brings out the capstone to the shout of grace, grace. Now, this is where I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is amazingly wonderful when you think of it. So he's encouraging them, but he's giving an incredible encouragement to you and to me about what Christ is going to do in the building of his kingdom. In 1 Peter 2, verse 6, he says, "For in Scripture it says, 'Behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" And here is a great point. "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." See, you and I, by the Spirit, when Christ the capstone came and was put in place, you and I were shouting with all the people of God, "Grace, grace, grace." He goes on to say, "But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." There it is again. "And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes men fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." And then that passage which we read, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." You see, the vision of Zechariah is not only a vision of what to encourage the people of that day, it's to encourage you and me. Because when we look at the church in our world, and I'm sure believers through almost every generation since Christ have looked at the church and thought it is so pitiful. I mean, put us all together and our net worth is probably not even 10% of Microsoft. We're just nothing. But we are not to be discouraged. And he goes on to say in verse, back in Zechariah 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will also complete it.'" The building of the kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom, will carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. "Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." And then he says, "Who despises the day of small things?" You and I are not to despise the day when things appear to be small. Because God has great plans for his people and his church. Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line. We have the builder. It kind of parallels the third vision where you have the builder. Here Zerubbabel is the builder. And men are going to rejoice at the plumb line. And then he gives that kind of strange image. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. The seven lamps are a reminder of the seven eyes of the Lord, but it's a reminder of that encouragement that throughout the whole earth, God is with his people, that we are never anywhere where he is not. You are never anywhere where he is not. And he will be with you always. No matter where you are and what you're going through, the eyes of the Lord are watching over you. So this whole imagery of the candlestick reminds us of our calling, that we are to be lights in a dark world and not to be discouraged when it doesn't seem like things are really what they ought to be or what we wish they were. But to be remembering that it's God's Spirit that will empower. and that he will level the mountains, and he will build his kingdom and his temple, and he will watch over us, and we will rejoice in the day that Jesus is exalted. Well, Zechariah has to come back to the two olive trees, because they haven't been really talked about very much up to this point. And so he comes back in verses 11 and 12 and asks about the olive trees. And he asks in a slightly different way, which can be a little confusing. In verse 11, he asks about the olive trees that are standing on either side of the lampstand. And then he adds what Klein calls a shibboleth. He adds this phrase, and what are these two olive branches? So it's the same two trees, and the olive branches are just two arms of the tree. And from those arms are golden pipes that pour out the golden oil. And it's much debated, very significantly discussed. Who are these two olive trees? Who do they refer to? Who do they think about? There's a lot of parallels here with the Revelation chapter 11 and the two witnesses there. The typical answer you'll get in many commentaries in many places is that the two anointed ones, and let's see, it says here, who are these? You don't know. And then in verse 14, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. And when it says these are the two who are anointed, it's literally, and this is in some way what perhaps brings confusion in some of the different interpretation, it literally means the sons of oil. And it doesn't necessarily mean they're the ones anointed. It could be that they're the ones doing the anointing. And this is where the difference of opinion is. The typical interpretation, understanding you'll get of this is that the two anointed one are Joshua and Zerubbabel, representing the priesthood and the kingship in Israel at that time. And they were two witnesses to serve the Lord of all the earth. And certainly they were very key figures in Israel at that time and key servants of the Lord. But the one problem with that is, these are the ones supplying the oil for the lampstand. And if the oil is God's Spirit being poured out into the lampstand, then you have the men perhaps being the source of the oil. There's another interpretation that Meredith Klein teaches it, and I'm in favor of it, and that tends to make a lot of sense to me, and that the role of the anointer in the Old Covenant was the prophet. He would anoint the priest. Moses, the prophet, anointed the priest. He would anoint the king. And they're the servants through whom comes the message of Almighty God. In the Old Testament, it was typological, and it was a type or a picture of that ultimate prophet. The prophet Moses spoke about, there will be come to a prophet like me from among your brethren. Listen to him, who is the ultimate source of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So that the two olive trees in that context would have been perhaps the role of the prophet as a servant of the Lord to anoint those other servants who would serve the Lord, but particularly as a picture of the coming of Christ, who is the source of the anointing. And you see this great parallel in the two great New Testament events, beyond Jesus' redemptive events, but post-redemption, post-resurrection events. There are two very important events that parallel, in a sense, what's going on in Zechariah. The first is Jesus' Great Commission. The commission to this church to build the temple, build the kingdom, to serve the Lord in the building of his kingdom. We've already talked about that. being light in this world and the church giving testimony to that. And what does Jesus do to empower his church to do that? The other great event is Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out the oil of his Holy Spirit, and it was on the believers as flames of fire to equip them to be that light, to be that witness, to be that servant in taking that kingdom throughout the whole earth. God, the source of the oil, God pouring out that oil, you and I as the recipients of the oil of the Holy Spirit, empowering us to be his faithful servants. That the building of the kingdom would go on through tribulation, through difficulty, through trial, ultimately to the great culmination in the new heavens and the new earth. And Klein, and I think in an interesting way, sums up this age in three phrases. It's the age of testimony, it's the hour of trial, and will end in eternal triumph. That's where we are. We're in the age of testimony to be that light. We are also in the hour of trial. And we are looking forward to and will experience eternal triumph. That's the progress of the light of the gospel in this world, that Jesus pours out upon us. And so he says, do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is going to make that mountain a level place. And when the capstone is put in place, you and I, by God's mercy, will cry, grace, grace. And that's what we need day by day, to be that light in each circumstance we face this coming week. May God encourage us in our role as servants of his. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, very much for your mercies to us. Thank you so much for the empowering of the Spirit and the help and the encouragement that he is to us in our daily lives. And Lord, we do get discouraged. Some of our efforts seem for naught. The church seems so many times weak and frail. Yet, Lord, we know just as you used Zerubbabel and Joshua to build your kingdom and that was physically present for a time in the land of Israel, we know that ultimately you are using us as your servants to build your kingdom, which will be forever. May you, O Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, to find our encouragement and our help from you, to be the light you want us to be, and have the confidence that your purposes will be fulfilled in us, and you will watch over us and be with us all the days of our life. May you receive all glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.